Please join me in the prayer of illumination as you lead Simeon to embrace the infant Jesus. Guide us, Holy Spirit, by your gracious light, that we may well save your word. Amen. Okay, the first text I'm going to read from is John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. It's found on your pew Bible on page 111 in the New Testament. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Thank you.
Our sermon text this morning is that old familiar story of the three wise men visiting the baby Jesus, found in Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12, and reads as follows. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, and so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them from the exact time when the star appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you find him, bring word to me so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out there ahead of them, went to the star that they had seen at its rising, and it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, offered them gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of God as found in the Gospel of Matthew. Music moves and inspires us, and the most beautiful and stirring celebrates Christmas. From the humble lullaby of Silent Night to Handel's Messiah, so magnificent that King George II of England stood up in reverent salutation, this music expresses our passion and desire of anticipation for the arrival of the Christ child. Ah, Christmas music. And here at First Presbyterian Church, we have been so richly blessed. For those of you that attended Christmas Eve service, we got to hear Patrice Zapp sing, "O Holy Night." What a beautiful, beautiful song. And of course, our cantata performed by Jeff and the choir. We're truly blessed to have such a wonderful music program here. But I also got to confess to you, If I hear one more stanza of the little drummer boy, I'm just going to scream. However, the music that captures the true essence of Christmas, or in other words, the true essence of who Christ is and what Christ is all about, comes from the second stanza of the final verse of the Christmas carol that we just sang, We Three Kings of Orient Are, written by John Henry Hopkins Jr. These simple yet profound words are King and God and sacrifice. Let me elaborate. King. Jesus comes to us as King. Not only is Jesus a King, but as Handel jubilantly proclaims in the Messiah, is that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Furthermore, and we can hear the music in our heads, He shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. So we'll be thinking of kingdoms and realms. We're going to return to this theme later. But let me continue. God. As Wendy has read to you, the Gospel of John testifies that Jesus is indeed God. Let me summarize and paraphrase. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And continuing, and the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen His glory. Simply put, the essence of Jesus is that Jesus is God. Therefore, as part of the Trinity, the Son of God is indeed God the Son. When Pastor Erder arrived here, as part of the discernment process and in getting to know the members of the church, he broke us up into small discussion groups. One of the questions that he asked each of us is, who is Jesus? There are many answers. I know because I was the one who compiled the information and presented it in a report form. There were numerous answers of who Jesus is, such as, Jesus is a great teacher. Jesus is a great moral authority. Jesus is a healer. Jesus is my friend. These are all well and good and true answers. But as well as they are, as good as they are, and as true as they are, they still fall short of who Jesus is. The essence of Jesus is that Jesus is God, and we must understand this. We must come to the grips what this means in our lives. While well and good, we need to realize that Jesus is indeed God. And that leads us to Thomas. Yes, doubting Thomas. And you probably are wondering what the connection Thomas may have to the Christmas story. Thomas gets a bad rap in the gospel. Remember, Thomas has to see the mark of the nails. Thomas has to put his fingers inside the nail marks. Thomas has to put his hand in Jesus' side. Later, when Thomas encounters the risen Christ and says to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. It is here where Thomas gets it right. And I might add that Thomas gets it right beyond what the other disciple says, because at that point, Thomas does proclaim, my Lord and my God. Sacrifice. This is what makes Jesus different from the other great religious figures of the world, and what makes Christianity different from other religions. And it's more than just a simple difference. It's what I would call a radical difference. Other religions are what I call top-down religions. Look at their progressions. Their hierarchies are God on top, then the rulers and kings, then the people, and then the slaves. The concept of God as sacrifice is foreign to them. Not so with Christ, and this makes all the difference. The key to understanding who Christ is to understand the progression in the Gospel of John. Jesus comes to us as human. Jesus comes to us as King. Jesus comes to us as God. But then we got to ask, what happens? What does Jesus do as human? What does Jesus do as King? Finally, what does Jesus do as God? While Jesus comes to us as humanity, while Jesus comes to us as King, and while Jesus comes to us as God, Jesus also comes to us as sacrifice. Nowhere is this more evident than in Jerusalem. In the upper room, Christ assumes the role of servant slave, kneels before his disciples, washes their feet, and says to them that if they are to have a share in God's kingdom, if they are to receive the gifts of being part of God's kingdom, if they are to inherit the gifts of righteous living and eternal life, then they are to do likewise like Christ has and serve. Then the final proof of his divine love, as is the divine sacrifice, is when Jesus outstretches his arm on the cross, embracing the entire world in all its pain and agony. Yes, Jesus is humanity. Jesus is King. Jesus is God. But also, Jesus is sacrifice. So, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, let us resolve, let us endeavor to get Christmas right. Christmas is more than just about the arrival of the baby Jesus. That is only the beginning. Christmas is really about the establishment of God's holy kingdom or God's holy reign here on earth. It is when our prayer of "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven" is truly fulfilled. So now we have come full circle. We are back to kingdoms and reigns of what God's realm will be like. When shall we find it? The Bible tells us. We will find it whenever two or three are gathered in Jesus' holy name. We will find it whenever we eat the simple bread and drink the humble wine in remembrance of Christ. We will find it whenever we feed the hungry, give water to the thirsty, clothe the naked, welcome the stranger, and set the captives free. Then what will God's holy reign look like? Again, the Bible tells us. In Amos 5, verse 24, it will be a place where justice rolls down like rivers and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. In Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, it'll be a place where the poor in spirit enter the kingdom of God. The marginalized and oppressed inherit the earth. The pure in heart see the face of God, and the peacemakers, the blessed peacemakers, become the children of God. And from Micah 6, verse 8, and the Psalms, it will be a place where justice is done, kindness is loved, and humanity walks humbly beside a God whose steadfast love endures forever. This is why we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate not because God is above us, but that God is beside us. We celebrate Christmas because God desires intimacy with humanity, that God wants intimacy and relationship with us. We celebrate Christmas because Christ is indeed Emmanuel, meaning God with us. We celebrate Christmas because God's reign shall be forever and ever. Hallelujah, amen, and once more, Merry Christmas.